It's always good to wrap up announcements with more announcements, but our announcements are recorded on Wednesday afternoon, and on Thursday or Friday, the software that we have to receive registrations went down. So if you were thinking of registering for yourself to serve or for your kids or to pay for it, unfortunately, that's down right now. We're hoping it'll be up in the next couple of days. So come back Wednesday. It should be up by then. Second thing, yesterday we had a father-daughter event here at the church about Minecraft. If you're not familiar with Minecraft, you have to go searching for resources. So you'll find popsicle sticks or little rocks or plastic eggs, perhaps in the pew racks in front of you. But what was really challenging is we were coming in. I came in with my 7-year-old daughter, and she said, "Daddy, I would like you to be a creeper during this time together." And I thought, great, so I get to be the lead pastor of the church, but on Saturday morning, I'm called a creeper chasing little girls around our building. This will go really well for me. So if any of you are in public relations, I'd love to speak with you afterwards. We got to clear this mess up. I'm going to pray and we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you for our church family. Thank you for the sermon series that we had in Acts and the joy that we learned about the church beginning and about what that means. God, as we transition into a new sermon series from now till Easter, may we be excited about spiritual rhythms and about drawing closer to you. So Lord Jesus, we pray that my words would fall down, that your words would be lifted up, and that we would have minds that understand, eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that respond to what it is that you are calling us to do. We pray this in your holy name, and all God's people said, amen. I appreciate the little kid back there. Well done. Love it. Back in the fall, we did one of our core values, and we looked at transformational gospel, and we looked at one of the most wonderful verses in all of Scripture from Romans 12. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. From there, we looked at Galatians chapter 5, and Galatians 5 has this conflict that's happening internally. We have the Holy Spirit in our sinful nature, and the Apostle Paul says they are in conflict with each other, so you cannot do what you want. And yet here we are, filled with the Holy Spirit, looking to live lives that are different than the lives of those living in the world around us. And so we talked about what a transformational gospel looks like in our finances, how God transforms our sexuality, how God transforms our speech, how God transforms how we live our lives that would bring him glory. But we didn't just stop with that sermon series. We wanted that to be a theme throughout the rest of the year. And so following transformational gospel, we looked at soul care. Because this isn't just about behavioral modification and doing the right thing so that you would fit in well with society. It's about having your heart truly transformed. And so we looked at, what does it mean to live a life of repentance? How do we forgive others and receive the forgiveness God has for us? What does it look like to overcome family sin patterns or overcoming fears and things of this nature? When we started our sermon series in January, we purposely chose Acts because we wanted to show you this is how the church begins. This is what it looks like. And you may have noticed a trifecta that took place on a regular basis. There was the proclamation of Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel. This will transform your life. This is what courageous community looks like. And these people are living together, praying together, sharing with one another, living lives that this Greek world had never seen before. And then the signs and wonders of God and seeing the power of God at work among us. About 15 years ago was done the biggest church study in North American history. A church, Willow Creek, if you heard of Willow Creek, that's where the Global Leadership Summit comes out of. They wanted to have this reveal study. How do we make disciples? How do we see this transformation happen? They interviewed they surveyed more than 100,000 people from more than 200 churches. So you had small church, you had big church, you had young people, you had old people, you had rural church, you had big city church, you had new believers, believers who had been with Jesus for a few years, and people who had served Jesus almost their entire lives. And so they gathered all these studies together, and they said, this is what changes life. And this first point is hard for me. Sunday mornings, while important, is not sufficient. And this is humbling because my average sermon takes about a third of my work week to put together. For Mike and Pastor Nathan, what work that they put in to lead us in music and all the production is a huge part of what they do. And yet we recognize that 90% of my sermon is going to be forgotten by 90% of you by Tuesday morning. And so they recognize that Sunday mornings, while important, we sing together, we hear the same words together, we're on mission together, is not sufficient. So what are the three things that came out more than anything else? It's finding a place to serve. It's finding that you have been gifted by God. All who believe in Jesus have received a spiritual gift. Some have hospitality, some have administration, some have teaching gifts, some have gifts of prophecy, some have gifts of help, some have gifts of just music and serving the local church. How can you serve in a way that changes the lives of the church and the community around us? And so we have people leading us in music. We have people welcoming us as we walk in the building. We have soccer and hockey coaches. We have people who are involved in parent-teacher at the school. We have different ways of serving. The other one is engaging in Christian community. I talk about this all the time. It'll be a part of this sermon series. How do we engage in community? My favorite English Premier soccer club is Liverpool. And when you pull up to Liverpool, you see this. You will never walk alone. I love this phrase. And it's this reminder as followers of Jesus that we don't walk alone. We're not supposed to be doing this in isolation, that we celebrate together, we mourn together, we encourage one another, we go through difficult times together. There is this blessing of working together in Christian community. Whether you're meeting friends for coffee or for lunch, whether that's triads or small groups, however you get together, Christian community is significant. The last thing and the most important of all, are we spending time with God? As we go through this sermon series on spiritual rhythms, this is one of the big ideas we're going to be talking about. What do we do in our life that helps us draw closer to God? We're going to be talking about reading the Bible. We're going to be talking about prayer, but we're also going to be talking about practicing the Sabbath, about worshiping together, about living in community with one another. Now, I think usually when you hear a sermon series on how do you read the Bible or how do you pray, you think of that how. How do you practice that rhythm? And we're certainly going to be talking about that. That's probably going to be half of the message today. But I think sometimes we forget about the who, and we realize that all of us are wired a little bit different. When you think about spiritual disciplines, you think about Bible, prayer, fasting, solitude, silence, and the introverts in the room rejoice. But I think some of the extroverts are going, how does that impact me? And so as we go through the course of the series, we're gonna talk to the introverts and the extroverts. We're gonna talk to the creatives and the artists. We're gonna talk to people who like system and structures. We wanna get both of you together. Why do we do this? Why do we read the Bible? It's easy for the pastor to come up and say, this is good for you, but why is that important? Why do we do the things that we do? I remember when I went to Bible college, it was a small school, about 300 people. And so I figured, I'm gonna make this soccer team. And 26 people showed up for the soccer team and he said, no soccer balls, just run. And I said, why? And he goes, because I've never cut anybody and I wanna see who wants this. And he put a garbage can in the middle of the floor and he said, do wind sprints. Why do we do this? Why do we read the scriptures? Why do we pray? What's the value of practicing Sabbath? And then the what? When Pastor Joel and I were talking about this sermon series, we wanted us to understand this has significant spiritual impact. Our spiritual rhythms are spiritual warfare. So what goes on in the spiritual world around us when we talk about prayer and Sabbath and worship and all the rest? So if you're ready, let's grab our Bibles. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're brand new to church, welcome here. You can download the app from the screen behind me or grab a pew Bible from the rack in front of you. Thankfully, there's a table of contents. Peter is in the New Testament, which means that happens after the life of Jesus. Big number of the chapter numbers, small numbers of the verse numbers. So let me kind of set the scene a little bit. The Apostle Peter is one of Jesus' most outspoken apostles. And he's living in Jerusalem, but the church has spread. We just finished that last week in Acts chapter 8. The church spreads out throughout the Middle East. And so now the apostles are writing letters. They're writing gospels. They're helping the people realize this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And really simply, 1 Peter is about attacks that are happening from the outside and impacting the church. 2 Peter is about the challenges that are happening within the church and causing great disruption. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about how the Jewish leadership was making the lives of the apostles and the disciples fairly difficult. Well, these Jews, they are called the Judaizers at this point, are infiltrating churches. And they're telling the people inside the church, you don't need to believe in Jesus. Don't worry about that. And so one of the big ideas from 2 Peter is the knowledge of Jesus will transform our lives. For those of you who enjoy taking notes, we begin with the remembering the gospel. This is 2 Peter 1, 1 to 2. If you like following along word for word, I preach from the ESV. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the most definitive aspect of Jesus' divinity almost in the entire New Testament. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So what's really interesting here is that he's saying spiritual growth is possible. It's not the apostles and everybody else. It's not the clergy and the priests and everybody else. It's not the first 100,000 people who accept Jesus get a bigger mansion and everybody else has to live in the slums. It's spiritual growth is possible and it's available for everybody. You'll notice in the second half of verse 1, he says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. And that's possible by the righteousness of God and by our Savior, Jesus Christ. This isn't some two-tiered religion, but that everybody in this room has something to offer. Just a couple minutes ago, I was talking about one of the ways that we grow as followers of Jesus is by serving around. It could be serving in the church, it could be serving in the local community, but you recognize that as we serve people and we see life transformation all around us, God is encouraging us that you use your gifts and your talents and your abilities and your experiences and your passions to help build people up from those around you, and it's life transforming. But there's also this incredible peace, and you look as you look at verse 2, in the knowledge of God. One of my friends recently had a business proposal, and this would have changed his life. If he would have got this offer from where he was presenting, it would have changed his career trajectory. It would have changed his financial statement. It would have changed everything. And he put his heart and soul into it, and it didn't work. And so you go, okay, if we don't believe that Jesus is true, if we have all of our thought in money or in work or in our financial success or successes in a career, then we're missing out. But he looked at me and he said, may God's will be done. And what Peter is saying is remember the gospel. It will change your life. He continues on in verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. Remember the purpose of this book. The purpose of 2 Peter is remember the gospel. Don't listen to all these people who are telling you that Jesus isn't real. Remember the gospel. Remember what you have been taught. Remember the importance of what Jesus has done for you because it will transform your life. It's as though he's saying, hey, everybody, take a deep breath. Jesus is in control. He writes, the apostle Paul writes from to the church in Corinth, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. His first letter to the church in Corinth. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This idea of this divine power and this divine nature that is at play. He's by no means saying that you are going to become gods, but that the divine power, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that lived in Jesus, is dwelling inside you, and that's going to revolutionize everything because you have been given this divine, you've been given the nature of the divine. You are able to see things and conquer things and overcome things that you could have only dreamed of in the past. Remember the gospel. Remember how it has radically transformed you. Peter continues with some beautiful verses from 5 to 8. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the gospel. Next week, we're gonna do a discipleship survey. We haven't done one of these in a couple of years, but we wanna see how our church is changing. We wanna see, are we effective in making disciples? And I think if you're new to faith, you're exploring faith, or you're trying to figure this whole thing out, you recognize there's some real challenges that happen. I was listening to a sermon this past week, and the pastor used an illustration of an acorn and a concrete block. And he said, sometimes we feel like we're that acorn and this concrete block is in front of us. And if we were to take an acorn and slam it against the concrete block, that acorn would be disintegrated. It would be totally destroyed. But if we took that same acorn and we planted it in the dirt beneath the concrete, it would eventually die to itself, would become a powerful oak tree that would raise up and break through that concrete. And that the things that were once seemingly impossible for us to overcome can now be defeated. They can now be overcome themselves. Now, if you were listening and you had ears to hear the repetition that was taking place, you would recognize that the word knowledge comes up 5 times in a span of 7 verses. In verse 2, the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. In verse 3, through the knowledge of Jesus who called us. Verses 5 and 6, add knowledge to virtue and add self-control to knowledge. In verse 8, increasing in knowledge will make you fruitful for Jesus. And so Peter is writing to this church and he's saying, remember the gospel. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember how this is totally transforming your life. But he also says, remember that it's not just knowledge that does it. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Jewish leadership in the book of Acts and how they are brilliant men. They've memorized Genesis to the end of Deuteronomy. They've memorized 613 laws. They are brilliant lawyers and scribes and teachers, and yet they did not have love. And the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth again, if I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom the mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And so he says, remember the gospel. Verse 9 wraps us up. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. There are 66 books in the Bible. The word remember shows up well over 200 times. The word forgotten shows up well over 100 times. Combined, just shy of 350 times, people are saying, remember, remember, remember. The book of Psalms has the most, nearly 50, but the book of Deuteronomy is second. In Deuteronomy, Moses is standing before the nation of Israel about to leave the desert and go into the promised land, and he says to them, remember what God has done for you. Remember that God rescued you up out of Egypt and takes you into the promised land. Remember the 10 commandments and commandment number 1, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And commandment number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. Remember the good news. I'm moving away from Moses now. Remember the good news of Jesus. Remember that he died on the cross for your sins so that you might spend eternity with him. Remember that you have been filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember that God has called you to do great things for his glory. Remember that God has plans for you to do for his glory and to build his kingdom. Remember that you have been adopted, that you have been chosen, that you have been predestined before the beginning of the world to be called sons and daughters of the Most High King. Remember the gospel. So how do we do this? We do it by reading the scriptures. How do we read the scriptures? We looked at the why, because we must remember the gospel. It will radically change us. How do we do this? We begin with prayer. We begin with prayer. Now, every Sunday, my opening prayer is more or less the same. Right? I pray that we would have open minds to understand, open eyes that we would see, open ears that we would hear, open hearts that we would respond. I pray that my words would fall down and that God's words would be lifted up. And that's how we come to the scriptures. God, I don't want to see and do only what I want to do. That's gotten me into this mess. I want to know what it is that you have for me and what you are calling me to do. You see, when we come to the scriptures, it's not just for transformation. Pardon me, it's not for information. It's for transformation. We want to be transformed by the gospel. We believe that Jesus Christ wants us to be a part of his kingdom, not just for all of eternity, but right now in this moment. We believe that God has plans for us. And so we come to the scriptures, we open up the Bible, and we say, God, what do you want to say in our lives? Choose a time, a place, and a plan. Choose a time, a place, and a plan. Now, part of this sermon series, as we go through these different rhythms of spirituality, is we want to live in reality. We recognize that some of you wake up at 4 a.m. or 5 a.m. or whenever the case might be, and it might be a little bit difficult. We recognize that some of you work 60, 70-hour work weeks and are trying to figure out, what does this look like? So pick a time. What works best for you? Is it to read the scriptures before you go to work or school? Is it perhaps at your lunch hour? Is it perhaps right before or after supper time, or maybe right before you go to bed? Choose a time that works best for you. Choose a place. James Clear wrote a book called Atomic Habits, and I haven't read it yet. I really want to read it, but I've listened to a couple of his talks. I've listened to a podcast. I've read an executive summary. And one of the things he says is small habits, big results. And so we have to find out that place that we go to on a regular basis. What's the time? What's the place? For me, I read my Bible with a cup of coffee in my hand on my couch. That works best. And finally, choose a plan. James Clear tells this great story of one of his friends was going to the gym, and he wanted to start going to the gym regularly. And so he would go to the gym, he would change into his workout clothes, he'd walk into the weight room, he would maybe do one thing and he'd leave. And people are saying, why are you doing that? And he said, because I want to create a habit. So choose a time, choose a place, choose a plan. Where do you start? Every week we give you the YouVersion Bible app. That's the screen, the Bible app on the screen behind me. And it has plans within that app. You can hit plans. There's 32,000 plans to go through. That might be paralysis by analysis. We get that. But maybe it's a book of the Bible. Maybe it's a topic. I want to learn about hope, or I want to learn about love, or I want to learn about how to work through my anxiety, or whatever the case might be. There's different plans to do that. If you're thinking I need something more simple, think about the last four winters in a row. Three winters in a row, we went through the book of Acts. And so if you wanted, you could even read a little bit of Acts and maybe listen to a message on the way to work or something of that sort. Nothing wrong with the Gospel of John, but I thought you've read one gospel, go to Acts, and then slowly work your way through the end of the New Testament. If you're wondering what I do, I have five bookmarks. For those of you with really keen ears, you might say, Dave said he was in Exodus 1 week, and now next week he's in Ezekiel, and the next week he's in Ephesians. How does that happen? I have bookmarks in five different parts of my Bible. So there's five major genres. The law, that starts with Genesis. The writings, that starts with Joshua. The prophets, that starts with Isaiah. The Gospels, that starts with Matthew, and the Epistles, that starts with Romans. And so my bookmarks are in five different parts of my Bible. Why I like this is if you get through to a challenging piece, so maybe it's the second half of Exodus and the building of the temple, or maybe it's First Chronicles and all these genealogies, you recognize that you have another bookmark somewhere else that can help you through some of the challenging parts of the first one. Choose a time, choose a place, choose a plan. I was debating whether or not to have this third point up there, but I thought if you've heard me preach regularly, you know that I talk about context regularly. I love it. It helps me understand the scriptures so much. So maybe you pick up the book of Micah and you're wondering, I have no clue what I'm reading about. How do I figure out what Micah's about? So three things really quick. You can read, you can watch something on YouTube, or you can listen. So by reading, you can pick up a study Bible. If you hop on Amazon, the ESV study Bible is excellent. It costs $45. It's not cheap, but by no means is it expensive. The NIV study Bible, also really good. It's a little bit more money at about 70 bucks. But here's what's great, is every passage of scripture, the ESV study Bible gives you about three or four sentences, maybe more. Here's what's happening. Here's what's going on. Here's how what is happening in the bigger picture, and then there's verse-by-verse impact as well. If you enjoy watching something, YouTube the Bible Project. So hop on your YouTube app or on your laptop and go Bible Project, and then type in the book. Bible Project, 2 Peter. Bible Project, Acts. Bible Project, Daniel. Whatever the case might be. They're 8-minute videos, and they are excellent. so good at helping you understand the context of what's taking place. If you like kind of listening to something, maybe while you drive around or you're on a run or you're even cooking dinner or something like that, there's a podcast called Bible Books in 30 Minutes. And so you can be cooking dinner, put on a podcast, and they'll say, hey, this is what's happening in the book of Ezekiel. They're never more than 30 minutes long, and it just gives you an idea of what's happening. Okay. So you've chosen your time, you've chosen a place, you've chosen a plan, maybe you've understand the context a little bit. I like something called the SOAP method. I like it because it's cleansing, it's an idea that the scriptures are cleansing you on a regular basis. The S stands for scripture, the O for observation, the A for application, and the P for prayer. This next quote, as we look at scripture, literally has changed my life. The goal is not for us to get through the scriptures. The goal is to get the scriptures through us. Now, perhaps you've been a Christian for a little while and you know somebody who reads the Bible regularly and they say, I've been reading the Bible every single year since 1985. And you think to yourself, that's amazing because you're still a jerk. And so who cares if you're getting through the Bible on a regular basis? Is your life being transformed? And the reason I love this quote from John Ortberg is he says, who cares how much of the Bible you read? Is it impacting your soul? And so as we think about introverts and extroverts, I made a comment earlier that we would talk to everybody. There's a passage here in scripture that can change you. So what does that look like? A couple comments. Going back to James Clear and Atomic Habits, start small. Praise God for the prayer warriors who are sitting among you who spend 2 hours in prayer a day. That is awesome. But for most of us, if we're starting a brand new habit, we can't start from 0 to 2 hours. Pick one chapter or even a passage. Read the Bible for 5 minutes. Now, for the introverts in the room, they say, no problem, I can do that. For the extroverts, you might be saying, I don't like being alone. What does that look like? So a couple of thoughts for you. One, these Bible apps on our phone, read out loud. And so whether you're at home, whether you're doing a chore, maybe you're driving to work, you can actually set the Bible up to read out loud to you. So it just is a different way of intaking the Bible. Second thought, and I know people who do this and love it, find somebody to talk about who you're reading with via text. And so maybe you're reading the exact same passage. Maybe you're both reading the Gospel of John or both reading the Psalms or something of that nature. Or maybe you're just sharing what you're reading with the other person. So you're texting back and forth. They don't need to read at the same time as you, but you're encouraging one another with what you're learning and understanding. Second part is the O stands for observation. I think this is really helpful if you want to take a picture or jot down notes really quick. Is there a sin to be avoided? Is there an example to follow? Is there a command to obey? Is there an idea to understand? So in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes most of the letters, and he's regularly telling you exactly what to do. When the Apostle Paul writes, flee from sexual immorality, what he means is flee from sexual immorality. And we read that and we go, okay, Paul, I know what to do. Thank you for helping me understand. Is there an example to follow? So if you want to read ahead a little bit, next week we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, looking at the Lord's Prayer. And so Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Is there a command to obey? And so when we look at the Ten Commandments, which I quoted the commandment one earlier, you shall have no other gods before me. You start reflecting on that. And what does that look like? Is there an idea to understand? So one of my bookmarks is in Revelation. I started Revelation 1 this morning, and it was great. It talked about Jesus sitting on the throne, about hair that is brilliantly white, showing his wisdom, about how a sword's coming out of his mouth, showing that how his word is, when he speaks, is a double-edged sword and strong and powerful. It talks about his strength and his power. One of my other bookmarks is in Luke chapter 19, which starts with Zacchaeus, the short little man trying to find Jesus. And so I get both of these at the same time, and I'm thinking about the power of God, and I'm also thinking about this little man who is doing anything he can to find Jesus. The A is for application. And so when I arrive at Luke 19 and I read about Zacchaeus who climbs a sycamore tree to find Jesus, and Jesus looks up at him and he says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for supper today. What goes through my mind as I think about how do I apply this to my life is, God, what am I willing to do? What is the work that I am willing to do? What's standing in my way, preventing me from spending more time with you because I want to see you at work? And then you pray. And as you pray about what you've just read. And so going back to what I said earlier about how we begin with prayer, and now I'm talking about how we end with prayer, again, looking at how I finish a sermon. At the beginning, I'll talk about God, open our minds so that we can understand. But at the end, I'll pray more specifically. Heavenly Father, forgive us for blank today. Forgive us for not reading the scripture the way we should. Forgive us when our hearts are hard. Forgive us that we are not doing the things that you are calling us to do. Instead, fill us, O God, with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with a yearning to read your scripture, to be changed and to be challenged by your scriptures. Why would we do this? This is the spiritual impact that's happening. And for me to unpack that spiritual impact, I want to take you all the way back to the garden. In Genesis chapter 2, God commands man saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat." That's key. "For in that day if you eat of it, you shall surely die." In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, the devil, slithers up to Eve and says, "Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And he just twists God's word just a little bit. And I should have put verse 3 and 4 up there. I apologize, I did not. But Eve responds, no. He didn't say we couldn't eat of any tree in the garden. He said we couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We should not even touch it. And so she has forgotten the gospel. She has forgotten the good news that Jesus has to offer her. John writes Jesus saying this, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." I had a text last week as I was driving to soccer, and one of my friends said to me, "Hey, over the last couple of years, we've done these Lenten challenges, and I know this past Sunday was the first Sunday of Lent, and we kind of missed that." And I texted him back, and I said, "That was purposeful, don't worry." And if you've missed those Lenten challenges, or you don't know what we're talking about, over the last couple of years, we said, "Hey, over the next few weeks, why don't you not look at screens for a week? Not look at social media for a week, not eat junk food for a week, only have silence for a week," and we've challenged you a little bit. So here's the challenge today. What are the lies that the enemy is telling you? What are the lies that you believe in? Because the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, and he wants to isolate you, and he wants you to believe things that are not true. And you might think to yourself, Dave, there's nothing. I don't believe any of the lies. Really, let's go through some. You cannot trust God or the scriptures. You have nothing to offer church or community. You will never be a leader. Don't even try. You will always have anxiety in your life. And everybody else has anxiety. It's not that big of a deal. Nobody will ever love you. Don't even try to get married or remarried. It failed. It'll never happen again. I'm too busy to spend time with God. I work 60-hour work weeks. There's no way I can do that. If you're vulnerable, people will hurt you. And you don't need Christian community. You were just fine on your own, and the last time you went to church, somebody said something that was offensive to you anyway. And you realize, oh my goodness, are any of these lies that you are already buying into? You know, there's something really powerful that happens in the temptation of Jesus, which can be found, I believe, in all four Gospels, but for sure the Synoptic, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what happens in the garden and Jesus' temptation in the desert are parallels. You see, in the garden, Eve has everything and it's not enough. In the desert, Jesus has nothing, but he stands on the truth of God. In the garden, Eve has all the food she could want. She's living in perfect relationship with her husband. Her body is not sore. That will be amazing in heaven. And in the desert, Jesus has no food. He's hungry. He's completely by himself. Yet he stands alone on the word of God. And so the snake slithers up to Jesus and says, "Well, it worked in the past. Certainly it'll happen again in the future." So the devil led Jesus to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours. Jesus answers, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I want to invite the worship team to come join me up on the platform. There's something incredible that's taking place here because spiritual rhythms are spiritual warfare. And the enemy, the king of darkness and the king of this, the ruler of this world, he recognizes that if I isolate followers of Jesus and I can help them believe a lie, then I will destroy them. I will make them ineffective or unfruitful. That's the passage we read from 2 Peter chapter 1 earlier. And Jesus is saying, no, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And when we read the scriptures, we recognize that there is something powerful that is taking place because the enemy presents the lies and Jesus says, no, respond with the truth because when you know the truth will set you free. And that's the God who we worship. That's the power of the spiritual rhythm of scripture. And that's the God who says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the rhythm of scripture. Thank you that you love us so much that you give us 66 books that reveals the beauty of who you are and how we can live a life that brings you glory. And Lord Jesus, may we open this book not as a newspaper article that we need to skim, but as a love letter from the King of the world. So Father, please forgive us when we have not read your word. Please forgive us when we think we're too busy or we think we're too important to read your word. And God, instead, fill us with that power and that presence of your Holy Spirit to do the things that you have called us advanced to do. And God, may we be a people who read your word and fall in love with your word and want to share it with others because when we know the truth, it will set us free. Pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.